1 Thessalonians chapter 3, looking at verses 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. When you attend Word of Life Bible Institute, one of the requirements for school is doing a summer ministry. Three of us came home that summer, Tim Sluzniak, Tim Porter, which is Tim Sluzniak's brother-in-law, and myself. And we knocked on every door in Scotland sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Not one person accepted Jesus as their Savior. And to this day, to the best of my knowledge, still none have come to the Lord as their Savior. Some of the doors that we knocked on were rude. Some didn't even open. But some were kind and listened to what we had to say. What kept us going through those hot summer days? What was it that kept us motivated to go out there in the middle of the summer and share the love of God with others? It was the few that would allow us to share the love of Christ and the hopes that at least one would accept them as their Savior. You know, it is very easy to give up when the majority of those you are trying to minister to are uncooperative or seem to be heading in the opposite direction. But what keeps you going as you seek to minister the word are the few that are faithful. I remember when I was first saved, ready to attend school or attending school, was talking with a missionary, and it wasn't George, and said something like, "It must be great to be a missionary." I was all excited. I couldn't wait to get into the ministry. I was excited to be a Christian. I was excited to be around God's people. Here's a missionary. I'm getting ready to go to school to study for the pastorate. Isn't it great to be a missionary? This is what he said. Not really, but it's what the Lord has for me to do. His statement shocked me at the time, but I understand what he was talking about. Ministry is dealing with people. And people can either be discouraging or they can be encouraging. What makes for an encouraging ministry? The first thing we see is in an encouraging ministry is being encouraged by the faithful. Look at verse 6, if you will. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Verse 6 through 10 are a continuation of verses 1 through 5. Next week, verses 11 through 13, I'll say they are a continuation from 1 through 10. But they're a continuation. Paul informed these believers from Thessalonica that he was concerned for them and their faith and desired to get to them, but couldn't due to the opposition from the devil. So the three of them, Paul, Silas, Timothy, decided to have Timothy go as Paul and Silas stayed behind. And now we see that Timothy brings back encouraging news. They were found steadfast in their faith and love. They weren't wavering in their faith. I don't mean to be redundant in these sermons, but these Christians were being mistreated for their faith and possibly could have wavered in their faith concerning Paul's trials and tribulations as well. Look at chapter 2, 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judah and Christ Jesus. For you yourselves also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they have from the Judeans. And concerning Paul's affliction, you see this in 3:3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. Paul informed them at the time that he was with them that he was going to endure affliction. But they didn't waver. They didn't turn away from God, but remained steadfast in their faith. They didn't waver in their love for Paul and the others as well. Love is what Jesus said would be the characteristic of every true believer. That they were going to suffer, that they were going to endure these things. These things were truths that Jesus Christ informed every believer, every person that ever heard him speak and preach, that they were going to endure suffering. Take up my cross, take up your cross and follow me. But he said love was going to be the characteristic, was going to be the blood flow that flows through every Christian's veins. And they didn't waver in their love. Paul said in verse 4, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened, and you know." They were aware. Paul and the others didn't keep anything back concerning the trials and tribulations that they were encountering or that they would encounter as being Christians, followers of Christ. To be a follower of Christ, there is a cost. I'm sure that there are many that are told that they will encounter the spiritual warfare, accept Christ with their mouth, and turn back because the battle is just too tough. Jesus gave a parable concerning this in Luke 8, verse 4 through 15. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does the parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. There are many who confess with their mouths, but deep in their hearts, they didn't really mean it." These believers were steady and didn't turn from God, and they didn't turn on Paul as a result of their suffering. And this is evident because their faith was evident by their love. In regards to their love, Paul says, "And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." The first thing we see in an encouraging ministry is being encouraged by the faithful. The second thing that we see in an encouraging ministry is being encouraged to continue. Look at verses 7 through 9. "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice are for your sake before our God." It is interesting how we focused so much on the negatives and missed the positives. I'll give you a personal example of this in my own life. Before we went to Appalachian Bible College, CFC had a going away party for us. And just about the whole church attended this party. But I remember pulling into the parking lot and having one family come up from the parsonage. They were swimming in the pastor's pool, and they never attended the party. I remember for years just focusing on the fact that that one family didn't show up. Nearly the whole church showed up, and I focused on that little small thing, that one little family. Why would I focus on the negative instead of the positive? There were about 200 people, maybe just a handful of others didn't show. We need to focus on the positives and not the negatives, and this is what Paul did. The Apostle Paul had done more and suffered more than any other apostle. You will find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 through 11, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 33. Yet he didn't let the negatives blind him from the positives. Paul did not allow the negatives to blind him from the positives. Therefore, brethren, verse 7, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. The word comforted means to instill someone with courage or cheer. In other words, they were encouraged. This verse could be translated or transliterated, if you will, because of the way in which you trust Christ, we were encouraged. I like how that said. Because of the way in which you trust Christ, we were encouraged. These people, again, these people are enduring tribulation. The one who started the church was going through trials, but they still continued to trust. Listen to what the United Bible Society commentary says in regards to this verse. The focus here is not upon the fact that the Thessalonian Christians had believed in Christ, but upon the manner in which they were continuing in their faith. It wasn't the fact that they just believed Jesus for their Savior, but the fact that they continued in their faith, enduring what they endured for Jesus. He continues his thought in verse 8. For now we live if you stand in the Lord. You know, from the very first time I saw this passage and the context in which we were going to be looking at this morning, I even said it today, this was the verse that really stood out to me. The word if here is speaking in terms of a clause because Paul has already said that they have shown their love and faith. So it's not a clause as if you stand fast, we live. For now we live is another way of saying that they are encouraged, but in a much more dramatic way. They weren't dead. They weren't lifeless. But they're using an exaggeration to get across a point. You could say something like, it brings fresh life to us. Or we are encouraged to continue because we know you stand fast in the Lord. And he continues in verse 9 with a doxology. A doxology is an expression of praise to God. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Verse 9 goes together with verse 10. And it is a prayer to God in praise of what he has done in regards to the ministry that Paul was given. One thing that we all must remember is that every ministry is from God and is for God. There has been times that I have been discouraged through the years of ministry, and God has in his perfect timing brought those timely encouragements. People who have maybe come in and visited, people who have said some words of encouragement. But God has always been the one to bring in those times. When those blessings come, all you can do is wipe the tears from your eyes and praise God. Because only God can do what God does. So we praise God. It's a doxology. It's glory. Doxa just means glory. And it's God's glory. We can never take the glory away from God. It's not us. I was talking to George this morning. We can't be so consumed with the growth of the church numerically because that's God's job. Our job is just to equip it for the work of the ministry. But God gets the glory because it's God who has called us. It's God who has equipped us with the gifts. It's all God. The first thing we see in an encouraging ministry is being encouraged by the faithful. The second thing we see is being encouraged to continue. And the third thing we see is being encouraged to be together. Look at verse 10, if you will. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. In the beginning of this message, I mentioned the missionary that made the statement that he did it because that's what God had for him. This man was focusing on the negatives and not the positives. I don't want to be too hard on this man because I've struggled with the same thing in ministry myself from time to time. When it all comes down to it, if I just focus on the people, it can be tough. But if I focus on God and remember what God is doing, we can know for sure that we are doing the right thing because it is God who has convinced us through His Spirit that's what He called us to do. I remember a story that I read about the way we see things in life. A gentleman traveling on a misty morning asked the shepherd what weather it will be. "It will be," said the shepherd, "what weather pleases me." Asked to explain, the shepherd said, "Sir, it shall be what weather pleases God, and what weather pleases God also pleases me." Times can be tough. Ministry can be tough. But that's what God has for us. And God doesn't allow anything to come into our lives that we can't handle. We also saw not too long ago that the people that were causing the problems, Paul didn't hold accountable. It wasn't the Jewish people in Thessalonica that followed him to Berea to stir up the crowd there as well as in Thessalonica. Paul said it wasn't them that hindered us, but Satan, the devil. God doesn't allow anything to come into our lives that we can't either handle or that he doesn't provide a way of escape. The weather is what pleases me. Whatever weather pleases God pleases me. The ministry is what pleases me. Whatever ministry is pleasing to God pleases me. There are at least two great reasons on why we should be together. One reason is to minister to the faithful. One thing that I have concluded in ministry is that the majority of people are satisfied just to come to church. They're going to come to church every Sunday, and they're going to fulfill their obligation. They're going to sit in the pew, and that's just what it is. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. They're just going to sit there. But there are going to be a few who are interested in the deeper truths of Christianity. And it is those few that you have to focus on. Paul ministered to thousands and suffered at the hands of most. He had those he mentored to only have them turn away or to reject the gospel altogether. The church of Corinth was a disappointment in so many ways. And when you consider the New Testament books of the majority of the New Testament, they were all written with the purpose of correcting sin or error. And the letters that he wrote, he started those churches. Jesus ministered to thousands only to have a handful follow. Both Paul and Jesus didn't focus on the many negatives, but the few, in comparison, the positives. When we minister, let us understand that we are ministering to those who want to be ministered and focus on the faithful. Again, speaking with George this morning, he said he was talking to a trucker, and a trucker said that Jesus had 70 disciples, plus, 70 plus. 70 turned away. Jesus asked a question, "Why are you still following?" Peter, I believe it was Peter, said, "Because you have the answers to life." 12 out of the 70. Thousands and thousands saw Jesus' miracles. You know that they said that the amount of people who were healed within the regions of Israel was a prelude to the millennial reign of Christ, because nearly the whole country was healed of ailments. A utopia, if you will. They had more food than they've ever had. They were healed. They saw the Messiah. Yet only a handful followed him. One of the debates that happened with Paul and Barnabas was over John Mark. Took him on the missionary journey. Mark says, "I'm turning back." They go on another missionary journey. Mark decides he wants to go now. Paul says, "No way." That's it. Done. They had a fraction. Barnabas took Mark. And Paul spent his time with Titus and Timothy and others. You got to stay focused on the positives. Let us come together and minister to the faithful few. Paul said that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You know, this isn't a put down or a cutting remark. I've been around long enough and I've said things and people take them and misinterpret it. I think I mentioned this before. One church one time, I said, I think we should send away around a survey and see where people are and their beliefs and what they know about the scriptures, and then, you know, adjust our teaching according to where they are. You know, statistics say that people are very illiterate in the scriptures. They don't know their Bible the way they should. This lady said, "Well, I am very founded in my belief system, and I know what I believe, and I know the Bible. I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, well, that's great, but the majority don't. It's not a cutting remark. I didn't mean it as a cutting remark. This isn't a cutting remark. You know, as my boys are trained by great jiu-jitsu practitioners, some have been champions. If they said to my boys, you know, I'd like to really get together with you and perfect what is lacking, they wouldn't take it as an insult. They would be excited at the chance that a world champion would want to come over and help them perfect the sport in which they're taking part in. But yet in Christianity, we get offended at that because our pride says, I know what I need to know. And as if it's a put-down. Paul didn't mean it as a put-down. This is what Paul is saying, and I'm sure this is how these believers accepted it. The second reason is because we serve such a wonderful God. We come together because we serve such a wonderful God. We should want to get together because of the fact that everything is of God, and He has organized the church in such a way for us to enjoy the Christian life together. Paul just got done saying that he couldn't praise God enough for those believers. And I was talking to Vicky yesterday, and I said that I was so excited about coming here this morning and being with you. And she goes, why? Because of the sermon? I said, of course, it's the greatest sermon ever. No. I said, because I'm studying Christology, and I'm just, the idea, the fact that we can study the Scriptures to learn more about our Savior, to come together, to impart that truth to others, to have people bounce things back and forth, to learn together about our great God and Savior, and also to learn more about an encouraging ministry. I want to come together with God's people, to learn together about who Jesus is, to be encouraged to continue on, to walk together in oneness, as God has determined and directed us to do so through the Scriptures. You know, our boys went to two different jiu-jitsu schools yesterday that are close to one another in Worcester. It's a great thing that I don't have to drive anymore. But they did so because they love the sport. They love jiu-jitsu, and they just want to get as much of jiu-jitsu as they can. Shouldn't we desire to have a double dose of Christ? Shouldn't we desire to have a double dose of Christ and each other because we love our Savior and one another? You know, one of the things that breaks my heart, and I, as long as I've been going to church, we've always had two services. You know, I don't come from the older generation, whereas when the doors were open, every time the doors were open, you attend church, but I love the idea of that. But I know that there are people out there who don't mind not having an evening service. They don't mind not having studies throughout the week. Sunday's enough. And I just don't get that. We should love Jesus Christ and His people just like the boys love jiu-jitsu or just like we love any other interest that we have. Someone asked my boys not too long ago, why, if your father loves the sport of jiu-jitsu, why doesn't he join? And they said, because if he gets involved with jiu-jitsu, his passion for jiu-jitsu is so strong, he'll put off other things. And it's true. I love those sports. But the truth of the matter is, I love Jesus more. And I am consumed with Jesus and the ministry that He's given me. And I will not allow anything to interfere with what God has called me to do. And that is to minister. An encouraging ministry is one that is encouraged by the faithful. There is nothing that keeps you going like the faithful. Nothing. An encouraging ministry is one that is encouraged to continue. Stay focused on the positives and not the negatives. We are ministering to others, and although there are some that aren't all that interested, there are some who are. Be encouraged by the faithful few. An encouraging ministry is one that is encouraged to be together. Why do we come together? We come together because we have a desire to help each other grow in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we look at the prayers of Scripture, that's how Paul prays, that we may know Him. We come together so that we can grow in faith. We also come together because we love God and are called to be His ministers. We are all called to be ministers. We have all received gifts from the Spirit of God for the edification of all. And the only way we can have an encouraging ministry is if we understand these truths and make it our aim to apply them personally. We're all teachers. We're all ministers. We just have to realize what God has done. Look from scriptures and see how we are to minister. And if we take this personally, apply these truths, we can have an encouraging ministry. Let's pray.